Amen.
Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you, church, for leading us in worship. Boy, if there's ever a place that you need to sing those words, Lord, I need thee every hour, it's in the confines of marriage. Amen? So fitting. So good. So we need the Lord, and just in relationships in general, parenting with kids and our spouses. But we're here this weekend because we are looking just to be encouraged, to be equipped, and just to have a greater heart, a heart of the Lord for one another. And so I'm super excited to have Pastor Wayne and his wife Kathy Taylor here with us. They have been pastoring Calvary Fellowship in the Seattle area. They just celebrated 40 years of ministry there at Calvary Fellowship, that they planted the church 40 years ago. Just had a big celebration last weekend. And man, I'm just so excited. And I have been watching Wayne for a long time, for about 20 years now. And he has just been kind of that model of consistency, that model just a servant's heart. I've just been so blessed by him and his ministry. He's become a person I just kind of look to as a pastor figure in my life. And so I'm just super excited to have them both here with us this weekend. And they're going to be sharing from their vast years of experience. They got four kids. And their kids are just all, I mean, just loving the Lord, involved in ministry. It's just so neat to see this family dynamic at work. And so we're looking forward just to their experience, their knowledge, their wisdom. And so Pastor Wayne, come on up. And let's welcome Pastor Wayne and Kathy here to Riverside. Yeah.
All right.
Thank you, brother. All right. It's all yours, okay? Thank you.
Okay.
Do you need
No, I got my own. Yeah, I bring my own.
It's a concoction.
Yeah.
I'm American. It's contraband.
It's a combination of...
up here, but feel free to...
Contraband?
Up here, but it's illegal. It's legal in America. So it's all good.
Really? Yeah, I think there's some weird ingredients in here. Let's see. The young people always check the back, you know. We never check the back. What's wrong with that? Okay, there's no place to put this.
Right there on that little ledge.
That ledge?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That fits. Hey, cool. Good to see you guys. And I really, really have come to love Brent. And Kathy and I just really love Brent and Michelle. And you got a great, great pastor, I think. Man, he's awesome. Yeah. It's kind of funny. Kind of funny as well. Have you noticed? Yeah, he's... it's rather humorous, and we enjoy that very much. And Kathy and I have been married 38 and a half years. 38 and a half years she's endured Wayne. And that's, keep her in prayer, though. But so, as you can tell from what Brent said, so a year and a half, I was pastoring unmarried, and boy, it's been a lot better once I got married. It was extremely helpful, just as God said it would be. Yeah. Well, we're not going to take too many verses actually reading and talking about tonight, but we will cover actually a lot of the foundation and the beginning of how God made it. So that's what we're going to look at. But you can open up to Ephesians 5 because we will read a couple of verses from there. And my wife, Kathy, stand up in the back, would you, babe? It's my wife, Kathy. She's adorable and awesome and the better half. And you'll hear from her tomorrow. And we'll do some Q&A. And you'll see when we do Q&A, she's better. Yeah, it's good. It's the Lord's deposited some awesome things in her. Okay. And she hates when I talk like that. So I'm going to stop. Let's start with prayer. Dear God, we love you so much, and you have blessed us, and you've given us Jesus Christ. And he came as the glorious man who was God becoming man in order to gain a bride. And you've called us to be part of that. And that's amazing. And Lord, we ask you to speak and really work in this first session and open our minds and hearts to what you want to do and what you want to say. May the Holy Spirit fill us and open all of our minds to learn from you and to be changed by you in the ways that we need to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start out finding a little bit about who's here. So how many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, so a lot of you, most of you probably are married. And how many singles do we have? How many are still single? Okay, so there's some singles. They're sitting in that section. That is so good. I'm glad you're all over there. There's a lot of potential over here. So, yeah. Anyway, no, it's good having all of you guys. Okay. I think most men would agree that it was a great event in history when God created woman. Amen, guys? I love that responsiveness. That's so great. Now, God was doing his work, and he made the heavens and the earth. And he created light. And he created the sky. And he created water and the seas. And he created land. And he created plant life, like fruit and veggies. Praise God for that, huh? Hallelujah for those. And he created birds and fish. Amen. Brent had fish tacos tonight. Yeah, I was thinking about Brent. And he created animals. And after all of these, he kept saying, and it was good. And it was good. And he created man. And ultimately, seven times he said it was good and ended with, it is very good. Very good. But then God said, something's not good here. And in Genesis 2:18, he says, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable for him. Or a helpmeet for him. Great day. Amazing day. Now it occurred at the time when God had given Adam a job. He told him to name the animals. And he was also tending the garden. So this whole thing of man working came before marriage. He's preparing man for marriage. You need a job, right? That's the first thing I tell guys. Do you have a job? Are you making money? It helps. It's important. And so he's naming the animals. And, you know, that must have been kind of fun. Also preparing him to name his children, right? Naming children can be fun and interesting. It can also be a little bit dangerous if you tell people, right, what you're thinking. Yeah, I'm thinking of calling him Victor. Oh, don't do that. I knew a murderer once who was named Victor, you know, or I had a boyfriend. Oh, no, don't go with, ugh. So you kind of have to be careful who you share it with. But he's there and he's naming the animals. And it must have been a good time. I don't know how he did it, but maybe he said, hey, you're tall. Your neck makes me laugh. Giraffe. I don't know. Or maybe he said, oh, man, you stink. Skunk. Or, with that face and body and that nose, pig. I don't know how he did it. Maybe you got a really weird hind end, orangutan. We don't know exactly what it was or how he did it, but he was naming the animals. Now, God had already said it's not good for man to be alone. But maybe something was going on with Adam as well, because he's working with these animals and he has to notice they have partners. And he might have been thinking, where's mine? You know, where's my partner? Where's the one that I need? But God had said, it's not good for man to be alone. God saw the need. God sees people's needs. He saw your need. Each one of us. And those of us who don't have a spouse and really would like to have one, he sees that need. And he wants to provide. That's important. And I think it's a really good thing to pray, to really be praying for God to provide that need. And you know, sometimes the family of God can help. I'm not saying we should all play Cupid, although some of us are pretty good at it. Like Kathy and I, we're pretty good with our kids. We've helped a little bit. We have 4 kids. They're all married now and have 1 to 3 children. And I'll just give you an example or two. Our son Jordan, we felt this would be so great if he could find a great woman. And there was this gal who was a pastor's daughter, came over, and she was going to the college group. And we met her, and we knew her dad. And she, when we were talking to her, she seemed so great. And we kind of look at each other like, And so, unbeknownst to either one of us, afterwards, I offered Jordan $20 to take her out. I said, here's a 20 if you'll take her out. Yeah. I mean, that's a cheap date right there. Kathy offered him 40. We didn't know, that either of us knew that we were doing that. But she did. He did ask her out, and they did get married. Not right away was it like that, but it helped. And I think just being aware, not even just in family, but, and not obviously foisting it on, or although, do you believe in arranged marriages? Yes. All fathers said amen. No. I joke about that. But sometimes he can use us. If it's his will, you know, if that's something that he desires. One other example is, my daughter went through an awful lot and is just an incredible gal. Listening to Brent introduce us, you may surmise that, look at this family. All the kids are serving the Lord. They're all in ministry and doing really good and all that stuff. Hey, it was hard a lot of the time. Our kids went astray, just like we did. And so all of our children have had issues and real serious difficulties, some of them. And so she went through an awful lot. God was so at work in her life. And she was coming through well. And we have a Bible college down in Seattle, a Calvary Chapel Bible College Extension Campus, as well as a college that's, we have our own ability to grant degrees and all that in Washington State. But so in my class that I'm teaching, the book of Romans, there's this guy, and he's an amazing student. He's just fantastic. You know, he's very athletic. She's a high-level athlete. And he's tall. She's a basketball player, but only 5'8". But still, that's, you know, for our family, that's fairly tall for a gal. And we thank to God for that, you know, because of her basketball. But anyway, so this guy's like 6'2", hunk of man, and a great student and seeking God, just loving the Lord. About to graduate. And so I say to Amy, there's this guy in my class and I kind of would like you to meet him. And she goes, Dad, what's he like? So I tell her, you know, she goes, well, that's interesting. What are you thinking? I thought, well, let's go to a movie. You know? She goes, what do you mean, let's go to a movie? What do you? I go, well, I'll invite him to a movie and you can come with me. She goes, Dad, that's weird. Okay, let's do it. And that's a miracle in itself. And so I called Dan. I said, hey, Dan, this is Pastor Wayne. He goes, oh, Pastor Wayne, that's interesting that you're calling. You don't usually call me. What's going on? And I go, oh, I was just I was just thinking about going to a movie. And he goes, oh, okay. And I go, do you want to come? And he goes, sure, yeah, that'd be great, thanks. And I go, and my daughter's coming as well. And he goes, oh. Oh. So we go to the movie, and, you know, it's a little awkward. But they actually became friends. And sparks didn't fly right away, but they met, and then a few months later, they found that they both love the same kind of music, rap music. And they both write and sing rap music. They're rap music, Christian rappers. And so they got together and started making music, and then they started making music. And it's just interesting how it happened. So sometimes the body of Christ can help. Sometimes the family of God, and the least we can do if some of our friends who would like to be married and aren't, you know, we can pray for them. And then if they want help, you know, it's cool. All right. I didn't get any amens from you three guys. So no amens on that? Okay. No, they're shaking. Okay, what? Okay. Thank you. So something happened then. It says that God put Adam to sleep. And then it says he opened up his side. So he did a little operation on the man. He took out one of the ribs and closed it up. And created woman. It says that he fashioned the rib into a woman. And then it says, when the man woke up, God brought Eve to Adam, and he was impressed. He was extremely impressed. He goes, and this is my version, but he goes, Lord, you made that out of a rib? Whoa, man. So they call her woman. That's how it happened. Just goofing around, obviously. But let's stop for a second and just analyze something. It took an operation on man before he could have his wife, before he was ready. And it took some fashioning of the woman. And I think spiritually, I know this is a weird metaphor, but it's so true. We as guys, we need an operation inside. We need a spiritual operation in order to be all that we can be in that marriage, in order to be well united and bonded and to be all that God wants us to be. And if I might say, women need a little spiritual fashioning. You know, they need that inner working of God. It's an important thing because God really uses marriage to do wonderful things in our life, but in order to be well married, we also need individual work, even leading up to the marriage. Now, both husband and wife are deficient without the Lord. We're deficient without the Lord. The Lord is the one who completes our life. He's the one who has created us, fashioned us, and he's the one who transforms us, because since God brought Adam and Eve together, we've experienced the fall, you see. Right? Those guys were perfect. We're not. Thanks to them. All right? So the whole thing, there was a fall. And there was a sin thing. A terrible rebellion and insecurity and disobedience thing. And just a mess. You know? And we experience this. We're still constantly experiencing the effects. Every graveyard is a testimony of it. Every war is a testimony of it. All that we see going on, especially down in the U.S., but probably here too, right? All that stuff that we see in our world are ramifications of that disobedience of God. So there's this deficiency. And if you think your husband or your wife can meet that deficiency or your deepest needs, you're going to get frustrated. And at some point, you'll be dissatisfied. Because no man and no woman can fulfill that place. Only God. Only God. You see, in Christ, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And in him, we are made full. That's what it says in Colossians 2, 9, and 10. This is the biggest lesson that Kathy and I have learned. Because we had great expectations with each other. I mean, we were madly in love when we got married. We're still madly in love, but we're a lot of times mad in love, you know what I mean? But we were just so like, oh, this is so amazing, so great. And we were like, you know, we had a long honeymoon period. But then we had all these expectations. But neither of us, and I certainly didn't, fulfill the glowing and glorious expectations that she originally thought. You know, because when she married me, I was not only her husband, but now her pastor. Right? You know, and she's, oh, what a man of God. Oh, this is so amazing, you know. Well, somewhere along the line, there was a rude awakening. Truly. I'm being honest. I'm not the one who could fulfill her every need or her every longing. But Jesus can. And he has. Amen, hon? Yeah, you see? The Lord is the one. And only he can do that. This has helped us so much. That's the first thing that has lifted off so much pressure and frustration from our marriage. Undue expectation. Because no one can live up to being that perfect person, only God. I don't make a good God. Neither do you. I don't make a good Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. What a relief that is. Even as a pastor, I'm not the Savior, but I know how to point you to Him and connect you with Him. Now, what is a Christian marriage? I would define it a marriage between a man and a woman that has Christ as the center, the head, and the source. It's a marriage committed to obeying Him. He's the head. He's the leader. Yes, I, the husband, have a leading role. I'm the head of my wife, but I have to be submitted to the head, Jesus Christ, in order to love her with His love, with the fullness of His love. She needs to be submitted to Him in order to love and respect me. And so, a marriage committed to obeying and glorifying Him, which is very different than a non-Christian marriage. Non-Christians don't have those values, right? They have different values and goals. But look at Ephesians 5. Let's just start. We'll only go a little ways, but Ephesians 5, 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, it's interesting. A lot of times when people are teaching on marriage, they'll start with verse 22. Wives, be subject. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, right? But it's not fair to do that. You say, why? Because the word submit or be subject to is not even in verse 22. Did you know that? It's not even in there. It's in verse 21. And verse 22 picks it up and borrows from that verb. It says, literally, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. That's what it says. It borrows from that one, but it starts out by saying, submit yourselves to one another. So there's a submission thing to each other, and then there's a part that each one plays. It's also interesting that this being subject or submitting in verse 21 is in the middle voice, which means that the person is being acted upon, or the person is voluntarily, I should say, subjecting themselves to one another. It's they're acting on themselves to be submissive to each other. Now, yes, husbands have a leading role, absolutely, and yet it's to be a servant leadership. Why? Because it's to be like Christ. You see, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So I've had to learn, you know, to serve in my leadership. That's a good leader, to show an example, to set the course that way. And that's why it tells us in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. It's interesting, too, that word, be subject or submit yourselves. Lasso means to arrange yourselves under. Both are leaders when you think of the family. Right? One might be the colonel. It's a military word. One might be a colonel and the other's a general. But you're big time leader in the fam. Especially if you have children and pets. Right? And so there's this teamwork thing. There's the captains of the team, and then there's the privates and the sergeants and all that. Okay, what we see here in that word, military word, that marriage can be warfare, not between each other. That's not what God wants, although a certain amount of that can help shape each other. But it's to join together and fight for the kingdom. It's to war for the kingdom. That's our mission. You know, as Christians, we have this thing. We want to extend the kingdom. As you have children, as God blesses you with children, this is a big part of you passing on the kingdom. It's fantastic. It's not the only part, because then those guys, the kids and you guys, you're a team. You're a bigger team. That's what we've been. You know, everything we do, we're in this together. Right? And we just kind of, we love being part of the church. Even if I wasn't the pastor, I'd still want my kids and my family to go with me and be a part of what we're doing together. That's the best way to do it. Because they see, this is really great. This is really, really fun. We take them on missions. We take them on outreaches in our city. You know, little kids, they're the best people to hand out tracts and hand out things. People will not turn them down. I'll give them one, they go, get out of here, you idiot. But my kids come up and they go, oh, thank you, my dear, you know. And then they look at it and go, what did I take, you know? But it's just tremendous, you know, to have that teamwork. So the mission as a couple and family is to extend his kingdom. That's the mission. The submission is doing what will bless our troops, meaning your spouse and the kids. What will bless them? You got to keep the mission foremost, but then there's a submission. Make sure the troops are doing good. Keep them happy. You know, get them in the right spot. And don't, you know, try to force everything on them, but kind of help them navigate things and come and be a part of the mission. So, doing God's will and seeking the good of the family. This is what we're talking about. Let me end with a couple examples. A good example to understand the principle of submission and of teamwork, we can see in marriage by looking at Abraham and Sarah. Okay, you guys have heard a lot about Abraham and Sarah. Remember, we're kind of talking about really foundational things. Like we've gone back to Genesis 1. And Genesis 2, how did it all start? And what is God doing? Now let's look a little more. Let's go to Genesis as we continue on. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah. Twice in the book of Genesis, it says that Abraham listened to the voice of his wife and followed her counsel. Two times it tells us about this. And you probably remember these, but let's go over them. One was in Genesis 16. All right, this is a famous or infamous chapter. And it's amazing. You have Abraham and Sarah, they're getting older. God has promised them children or a son. And he's promised to, through that seed and those descendants, bless the whole world, right? And he's going to raise up Abraham and his seed to be a great nation that will bless the world as well. Okay, so in Genesis 16 then, that's back in Genesis 12. Now they're getting older and Abraham's 86. I mean, he was 75 when God told him. Now he's 86. Sarah's 76, but they're still waiting. You know, it's 11 years, and they still haven't received that son. Okay, and Sarah's getting impatient. I mean, she's 76. Wouldn't you? She doesn't have a son yet, but you're going to have a son. Yeah, I'm 76. Right? I mean, she's like, she's thinking, I don't think so. And so she says to Abraham, Abraham, I've got an idea. I think it's obvious that we're getting too old to have children. So I've thought of something that I think can help God. I figured out a way to have that son that he promised. I want you to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and I want you to, you know, kind of get together with her and, you know, have relations. And then hopefully she'll, you know, be with child, and then we'll have a son. Hopefully she'll have a son, and then that will be the promised son that God is providing. God doesn't have to lift a finger. We've got it figured out. What do you think? What do you think, Abraham? And Abraham goes, I like it. I like it. And they do it. Doesn't say he prayed about it. But it does say he listened to the voice of his wife. Okay? He listened to the voice. Now, a couple of things here on that. It's good to listen to your wife, but it's not always good to do what she says. Because she has her issues too. So we have to think for ourselves, and we need to pray and see what God is doing. Okay, but he listened. Now she intruded on what God said he would do. So she kind of usurped God's place. It's not good. Abraham, he vacated his place. He didn't do what God had called the man to do. Be a good leader. In other words, follow me. Hear from me. You know, we need to protect our families to make sure we're praying and we're seeking God. How can we lead these precious people that we love so much? If we don't pray for them, if we don't pray for where our family's at, where our marriage is at, where, you know, where things are at. And together with the gals, praying together or praying even on our own about our marriage and about our family. This is so important. Amen? I mean, this is the key to blessing. And as leaders, it's the key to knowing where we might be off course or where we need to go or what decisions need to be made. All right. Now, Sarah was not a docile, naturally submissive woman. She was what I would call a feisty woman. Her original name was Sarai, which means domineering. And then God did change it to Sarah, which means princess, which is just sweet. But she had also some things to learn, right? She became a feisty woman who learned to submit to God. And she became an awesome help to Abraham and a great woman of faith. She's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, and she's an incredible woman. Personally, I love feisty women. I'd rather see a woman with some spunk, somewhat that really wants to do things and you know, has, you know, a willingness to share her ideas and put forth things. I think that is so good. Personally, my wife, she's very helpful to me. She's, you know, when she needs to be, she's strong in sharing her view. And I love that because, personally, I have blind spots. I have blind spots. And she's willing to tell me. She's willing to share her enlightenment regarding what I need to see. And I like that. I like that. See, well, let's go to the next example. I think we'll see it even better. So 13 years then, later, after Ishmael's birth, Ishmael was born, right? Okay, now Ishmael was born. He became the father of the Arabs. Later, Isaac is born to Sarah and Abraham. And he became the father of the Israelis. Problems, right? They've been warring ever since. And we'll see the beginnings of that right here. So God then enabled Sarah to conceive. And it was miraculous. Abraham was not able. He was impotent. She was barren. And they couldn't have a child. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, in a year, you're going to have the God, the one I was telling you about. And he's like, what? You know, I got Ishmael, you know. He goes, no, you're going to have Isaac. And so this really made Sarah happy. Why? Because her barrenness shame was removed. And it was really a shame back then. It's not as much now, which I think is fine. But God can still sometimes heal barrenness. We've seen that many times even in our church. So we do pray about that. I mean, we leave it up to God. It's up to Him. But, you know, He does it sometimes. Other times He might do it through adoption. But God does mighty things. So she was really happy. And also, it was really funny. Abraham's 100. She's 90. That's like your great-grandma having a baby, you know? That's like, huh. You'd kind of laugh at that. And people were laughing. And she was laughing. She thought it was hilarious. So she called her son Laughter, which means Isaac, or Isaac means laughter. Now, Hagar was not happy about it, and she mocked. She mocked Sarah for this. Still, Abraham wanted Ishmael, Hagar's son, with him, to be the one that God would bless, the favored son. But Sarah said this, Ishmael's not going to be your heir, Isaac is. And Abraham did not like that. Sarah said, send him away. She's mocking me. You know, give them plenty of whatever they need. They can go buy a place down in Egypt again where she came from, whatever. But give them, you know, what they need. But get her out of here. She's mocking. And God, this time Abraham prayed about it. And God said, listen to your wife. She's right. Isaac is going to be the one. He's the son of promise. Why? Because he's miraculously born. He's the chosen heir. You see, all along, Isaac was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. All the way through. Even when God asks Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar. To be like a sacrifice, which God never intended that he would be a human sacrifice. He was only showing a picture that would make sense in the future when he had to offer his son to be the only sacrifice for the human race. And then raised him again. But the fact that he didn't require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but said, here's a lamb to take his place, or a ram that was in the thicket, then Isaac was in a sense given life again in Abraham's eyes. And in that way, he was a type of Jesus risen, it says in Hebrews. So he was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. And Abraham wasn't even going to let him be the favored son. He almost messed up the whole typology. that God was painting about the bigger picture, the mission of Jesus Christ. That's always the most important thing. Do you know, in every decision you make about moving, about anything, it's not necessarily, am I going to make more money over here? If you can, and that's God's will, then that's doubly awesome. But if it's not God's will, but yet that's what you want, and you do it anyway, it's not good. First thing we need to do is pray and say, well, what's going to be best for your kingdom and for our family and for serving you? Abraham had a blind spot. So submission does not mean silence, but it means respecting God's leadership, supporting that, and giving counsel whenever it's best for the team. And we do need to share. We need to share our part for the marriage and family. And so Abraham and Sarah, they were people like us. They have flaws and fears. You know, we as husbands and wives, we have flaws. Marriage will not make you perfect. It'll help. It can help. God wants it to help, as we'll end up with in a moment here. We have these flaws. We have fears. But God will actually use marriage to do wonderful work. To learn to obey God. Neither one of them was easy to live with. But you've heard the term iron sharpens iron, right? God can use even sparks sometimes. I mean, I've talked to couples who said, we've never argued in 50 years. I'm going, what is wrong with you? I mean, I appreciate, but is someone here not talking? Is someone here completely dominated? Do you mean to tell me you think every thought the same? And there's no debate. There's no interaction that might kind of create a little bit of emotion. I don't know. If you have that, God bless you. But iron does sharpen iron. And so one man sharpens another. And there's this smoothing process. And then there's the sharp edge of God's will and his word coming true when we pray about things. And so there is this wonderful interaction. You know, women sometimes think that being married to a godly man like Abraham, what bliss. What bliss. Do you know that guy put her in jeopardy? Because he's the father of the faith, you know? But he couldn't even confess, she's my wife. Because she's so good looking, someone might want to steal her and who might kill me. What a coward. And God had to save her life. And so often the Lord does step in and help one or the other in our deficiencies, right? Oh, boy. People, Kathy has had gals tell her, it must be so wonderful being married to Pastor Wayne. He's such a godly man, so understanding. You constantly are receiving encouragement and hope. And she laughs like Sarah. You know? To herself. I hope. Let me just end with this quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said this about marriage. Marriage is neither heaven nor hell. It is simply purgatory. Now, I don't agree with that on many levels. Number one, I don't believe in purgatory. But this is what I think he meant. Number two, by the way, would be, it can be kind of a foretaste of heaven. Not purgatory. But it does take work and God's work for that to happen. All right, what did he mean? I think he meant that marriage is a purging process. A purifying process. Process of us from our selfishness, it really helps. to learn to love with the truest and fullest love so that we can become what God wants us to be as loving people. You know, before Kathy and I got married, I mean, she was the first one, or actually the second one, but then the first one I lost interest, but and she did too, thank God. But with Kathy, really wanted to marry just so much. But I'm a pastor and I got all this stuff, so I felt like I had to really pray and, okay, Lord, why do you want me to get married right now? And what is this, you know? And the Lord was so frank to me. He said, this is who I have for you at this time because, frankly, you're not a very loving person. I go, what? You know, that must be from the devil. But he goes, no. He says, you know, you love people, but kind of from a distance. You know, you'll put out these words and, you know, you'll kind of help people a couple hours a week, do this and that, but you're not living with someone that you have to be committed to. And you need that. Oh, man, how right he was. And how important a great benefit of marriage is teaching us what it means to give, to sacrifice, to not always think of ourselves. Final quote, you can never be happily married to another until you get a divorce from yourself. Successful marriage demands a certain death to self. So Jesus being your life and your fulfillment and your satisfaction, and yes, using your spouse and using you, each of you, to each other to help bring that joy and that benefit and that blessing. But it really is, he's the one that fulfills. And then number two, we have to die to ourselves. We have to take up our cross. You came all the way from your home to hear this. To hear this. I have been crucified. Ego, in Greek, must be crucified with Christ. It is no longer ego, no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me and fills me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are some scriptures that have just become so dear to Kathy and I. Anyway, that's just sort of the intro, just a little bit of the intro of kind of some of the things that we want to share. But there's more real practical things that we want to talk about tomorrow. You're going to hear from Kathy because I want you to hear from her and she wants to share. And a lot of you, how many of you have already heard Kathy at a women's thing or something like that? So you know you're in for a real, real treat. And I mean, hey, I've learned more from her than anyone. So I want to encourage you. She's going to be sharing. I'm going to be sharing some more. We'll have some Q&A and just a great time tomorrow. And I'm going to have Brent come on up. And if we're to sing some more songs, actually, let's bow our heads for a moment. And then Brent can take over. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this wonderful institution that you have made because you love us and generally not having a spouse, that's not good. You have that for most people. And Lord, I pray that it'll become so special, even more than it has been so far. I'm sure there's some veterans here of wonderful marriages. Continue to use them in helping the younger ones, God. But help us all grow. If you're here, and while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you'd say, Pastor, I really need prayer. I need prayer for Jesus' help. In some of the areas you've been talking about, or perhaps even another area, another big need. He's the one that fills those things. and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need Jesus. Help. Just raise your hand before we close with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Anyone? Okay. All right. Yeah. Many, many. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these humble and willing to be vulnerable, acknowledge their need. Jesus, may your precious Holy Spirit just right now envelop them. Envelop them. Fill them. Lord, assure them that need that they're referring to. You know it well. And you've been wanting to do some things in that area. I pray that you will come in, God, and you'll fill that need. And so, Lord, maybe some need to know you better and more deeply. If that's the case, just say in prayer something like this. Say to Jesus, Jesus, come in and take over that area. Lord, forgive me for, you know, trying to run it myself. I turn it over to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercies to forgive my sins, my falling short. Lord, I repent of being stubborn in my will. I pray that your will would be done in this area. Please, God, may your highest will be done in me, through me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.